1 Corinthians 15, look at the words there. Paul says, I delivered unto you first of all. Underline that first of all, and just, he's not saying, well, first of all, I want to say this, and here's my second point, and here's my third one. That's not what the Greek says. Of supreme importance, I delivered unto you this fact. Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ was raised from the dead. That's it, folks. Of the utmost importance is this very statement. Christ died, he was buried, and he arose. So what I want us to do tonight is to understand the importance of looking at the kind of things that happened in that first century church. Looking at tonight's lesson, let me talk about emphasizing New Testament preaching. We need to sit down and see what they preached about. I think it is remarkable what they preached about and the absence sometimes of preaching about this in the kingdom of God. And there is a divine history that shows the actual content of those early sermons. And that's it. And that's in the book of Acts. And so we need to take time to do that. And so in tonight's lesson, we're going to look at those sermons and make them the basis of our own faith. That's where we're headed. Now let's get our Bibles out and let us begin looking at the preaching in the book of Acts. You'll need your Bible. The verses will not be on the screen. But I want you to understand that whenever they came together, when they were trying to teach others, that whenever they were trying to encourage and to edify each other, they preached about Jesus Christ, him crucified, and especially the emphasis on his resurrection. I want you to leave this building tonight with a renewed appreciation of the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. This lesson actually comes from what we're doing as we're reading the New Testament through, and we get into the book of Acts. And as you read those early chapters of the book of Acts, Paul, over and over again, talks about the resurrection of Jesus. Let's look, and first of all, and see that his resurrection is tied directly to the apostles, their apostleship, and the work that they did. That's what it's all about. The resurrection of Jesus. Now, look in Acts chapter 1. Look there when they're trying to select somebody to be an apostle. And recognize that when they're trying to select somebody to be an apostle, there is a qualification. And so as you look at these verses, they're talking about what you've got to replace Judas. And so they said, we've got to find somebody to take Judas's place because God's plan involves there being 12 men involved in this. And therefore, verse 21, Acts chapter 1, verse 21, of these men who have accompanied with us all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness of his resurrection. There it is. The resurrection was so important. There was nobody, no way anybody could be an apostle. Now, had not Jesus said, looking back in verse 8 and 9, whenever he says, you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, that's in verse 8, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. What were they going to do? They were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. I want you to understand the joy they had of knowing he had been raised from the dead. Imagine those women that came to the tomb. And when they arrived at the tomb, they were filled with absolute grief. And when they left that tomb and the Lord appeared to them, they were so filled with joy, they went and told the apostles immediately. The Lord had later rebuked them because they had thought these women had made up some story. I've seen Jesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus, that other Mary, and Mary Magdalene, whenever she turned around and he called her by name, imagine the joy that she had. Now imagine the joy that Peter and John had whenever they came to the tomb and he was not there and they couldn't figure out what happened. And then he appeared to them. Imagine those apostles whenever they went to Thomas, to doubting Thomas. And they said, "We've seen Jesus, Thomas. You should have been there." It's the whole basis of the power that motivated them. He died, he was buried, but he was raised. And as you read the book of Acts, we don't have time to look at all of this, but underline every time the word witness is found. Acts chapter 2 says in verse 32, God raised him up, of which we are all witnesses. Acts chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, we are witnesses. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of Jesus. What were they doing? Everywhere they went, they said, "You killed him, but God raised him from the dead." And you and I need to have a joy that they had in knowing that he died and he was the first one ever raised from the dead, never ever to die again. It's critical that we understand that. Now, would it surprise us that not only was the resurrection of Jesus tied to the apostleship, it was tied to the very deity of Jesus. Look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 and 23. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, by the miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as ye yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined purposes and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified, but God raised him up. I want you to hear that. Jesus is the Son of God, and he said, "I am the Son of God," and the ultimate proof of his deity was God raised him up. I want you to imagine these men who crucified him. 50 days before, they'd been shouting out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And when Peter gets further along in this sermon, look down at verse 30. He talks about quotes from the Old Testament, something that David said. And David, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with him through an oath that of the fruit of his loins he would raise up according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of Christ. What's it all about? Jesus has been raised. And the apostle said, "And you killed the Son of God." Look at verse 36. "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that the Jesus that you crucified, God has made him the Lord and the Christ." It suddenly dawned on me as I looked at this and was thinking about it, I guess perhaps as I was listening to the tapes, he's made him Lord. Do you know how reluctant the Jews were to ever use the word Lord? Now, I understand it's the Hebrew, and they're speaking Greek on this occasion. But the word is exactly the same word. The word Lord, in all caps in the Old Testament, is the Messiah. And so whenever Peter says God has raised him up, and he has made him the Messiah, he's the Christ. He's the Lord. He's the Christ. And how do you know that? God raised him from the dead. Look back in verse 34. This Jesus, verse 33, this Jesus has God raised up, Therefore, being exalted by the right hand of God, and having received of the Father the promise of the Spirit, he has sent forth this which you now see and hear. You killed him. And you are seeing in the tongues of fire that's hovering over each one of us, and in the very languages that we are speaking, you are seeing the absolute proof he's been raised from the dead. I want you to see the emphasis they placed on the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is tied to the promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know those threefold promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Make of you a great nation, put you in a great land, and send a great Savior. It's this third aspect of the thing that is mentioned in the closing verses of Acts chapter 3. He says in verse 25 and 26, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham and to your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now watch it. Abrahamic promise. In your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. First to you, first to the Jews, God, having raised up Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning you away from sin. The Abrahamic promise, the evidence of it, that Jesus is the fulfillment of it, is the very resurrection of Jesus. We don't think enough about the resurrection of Jesus. The word first, by the way, does that not also imply a second group that would be blessed? For the promise was not just to you first, the Jewish nation, but in your seed shall all the families, every family on this earth will be blessed whenever they turn to this resurrected Jesus. But look again. The resurrection of Jesus is tied to the growth of the church. In chapter 4, as they spake to the people, verse 1, the priest and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. What are they doing? The very message they preached on Pentecost. The very message that Peter preaches in Acts chapter 3 about the fact he's been raised from the dead. They come into the temple and there the apostles, what are they preaching about? Jesus has been raised. Do you understand the importance of that? Where would you be if when they went to the tomb, they found the body of Jesus and they embalmed the body of Jesus with whatever spices they had brought? Look in verse 33 and you see it again. In verse 33 of chapter 4, the Bible says, starting in verse 32, "The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of them had his possessions were his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness," eyewitness account, we've seen the resurrected Jesus. "They gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus." Do you see the importance of the preaching of the resurrection in that first century church? The resurrection is also tied directly to the fact that Christianity is above Judaism. In Acts chapter 5, after they're arrested and they're brought in the second time, look at Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 26. "The captains went with the officers and brought them without violence from the temple, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they brought them in, they set them before the council, and the high priest said, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in or to preach at all in this name of Jesus? You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring his blood, this man's blood, upon us." Peter and the other apostles said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our Father has raised up the Jesus whom you murdered." There it is. Over and over and over again in the confrontation of the Jews and the try to convincing them that Jesus was the Son of God, the apostles were in the very temple, in the very center of Judaism. And in the center of Judaism, they're not talking about Moses and Elijah, they're talking about Jesus. What are they telling everybody? Jesus has been raised from the dead. There's that emphasis in that New Testament church. We mentioned a moment ago that first the gospel was to be brought to the Jews, and there's an implication of others being brought. Look in Acts chapter 17 and see that his resurrection is tied directly to the final judgment. In Acts 17, Paul at Mars Hill is talking about this unknown God, and as he describes to him the unknown God, guess what he mentions? Here are pagans, not Jews who had crucified Jesus, but those who were in paganism. He was trying to get them to come to Jesus, and he talks about this unknown God and this one that you ignorantly worship. Verse 30, he says, and the times of this ignorance God overlooked. And so he says, God overlooked these things, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Look at it. Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world by the Jesus that's been raised from the dead. One final point. You read this throughout the book of Acts, and as you read the book of Acts, keep looking up for the word witness and keep looking at the word raised from the dead or resurrection, and you will be astounded and reminded every time you read your Bible, almost every day this week, you're going to be able to hear about these witnesses of his resurrection and about his resurrection. But the final point is, his resurrection is tied directly to our resurrection. You've got to understand that the entirety of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is based on this argumentation. There will be a final resurrection. And the way we know this is because Jesus has been raised. What does that have to do with us? What is the practical application of this lesson? First of all, we need to make sure that we teach our children about Jesus being raised from the dead. Those little children who are 5 or 6 or 7 years of age, they need to visit the tomb of Jesus and hear that angel saying, "He is not here. He's raised from the dead." And in their imagination, help them stand outside the tomb. Help them look inside the tomb like Peter and John did. He's not here. He's not here. And you need to talk about the fact that Jesus is the one man who was raised from the dead who never, ever died again. And that's a lesson. We need to emphasize this as we teach our children up and down the hallways, as we teach those children in junior high and in senior high, and as we teach adults, we need to make sure that we give the same emphasis to this, the resurrection of Jesus. For you and I shall be raised, and we shall stand before Him and face our attitude toward the resurrection. Let me see if I can illustrate that in the plan of salvation. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? What's that asking? You believe He was born of a virgin? Do you believe, Paul says, the first thing of utmost importance, do you believe He died? Do you believe He was buried? And do you believe He was raised? Then you need to repent. And you need to repent because He has appointed a day in which He will judge all mankind by the one who has been raised from the dead, and He now commands all men everywhere to repent. The resurrection of Jesus is tied directly to becoming a Christian. The resurrection of Jesus is tied in the confession that we make, a confession that we believe He is the Lord. And you and I need to understand that that faith that we have, whenever we said, I believe with all of our heart that He is the Son of God, that's an affirmation that I believe He died, that He was buried, and that He arose. But what about that act of baptism? We are buried with Him in baptism. And Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, and we are raised with Him when we're baptized. His death, His burial, and His resurrection is the picture of what happens as we become His child. An old man dies, we turn away from that old man, we put him to death, and we bury that old man, and that old man is raised. He died, he was buried, and he was raised, and in becoming a Christian, we die, we are buried, and we are raised. And how wonderful it is, the promise that He's made to us, that as it was impossible for death to hold Jesus inside that grave, His resurrection is an affirmation that when that voice comes from heaven on that last day, and we hear that voice from heaven, it will be impossible for us to stay in that grave. And we shall be raised. Aren't you glad that while there the tombs of the prophets of pagan religions, aren't you glad that in the tomb of those prophets are men who died and they are still dead? Aren't you glad that we serve one who was buried in a tomb and that tomb is empty? Are you a Christian? Have you committed your life to Him? Are you ready to become a child of God? Are you ready to serve Him faithfully until the day that you die? Are you a wayward Christian? Do you need to come home? If you do, if you need to respond in any way to this invitation, won't you do so by coming to the front right now? As together we stand and sing. Will you come?